where we read, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. That's one of the great verses of the gospel. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Continue to remember those in prayer who have real needs. Pray for that the Lord would graciously undertake in many areas. Poor Janie Smith, I tell you. And then I think of Mrs. Patton, Mrs. Foss's mother, over in the rest home. And then there's another friend of mine over there with Alzheimer's who's also in bad shape. I believe he knew me yesterday, but I'm not sure. Dewey Crabtree. And, not Dewey Crabtree, Dewey Lashley. Dewey Lashley, if any of you ever knew him. But he's about the strongest man that I ever met as far as physical strength is concerned. When he was young, he worked at the bricklaying trade, and he had worked a whole day in concrete. And a man bet him $50 that he wouldn't put him in the wheelbarrow and wheel him out the correct time in. If you know, I don't even know where correct time in is, but it's a few miles out, Route 70, and back. He says, you get in the wheelbarrow. He said, in those days, to be able to get $50, you really had to work a few days. And he wheeled him out there in that wheelbarrow, and he wheeled him back. But that man never knew his own strength. He was one of the strongest men I've ever met. And I always stop to talk with him down at the home when I get down there. And then there's another couple that you need to pray for. Pray for Clifton Buller. He's I've been visiting the home, and I visited with him and his wife on Friday afternoon. And this man will never get well. His hands are like that. And his wife has gauze between his fingers to keep them from getting, from chafing. And I tell you, I can hardly understand him. And I've been pouring the gospel into him. I don't believe he is long for this earth. But he's in this condition for about 4 years already. And she waits on him every day. Hospice wanted her to put him in a rest home. But I tell you, she takes better care of him in the home. He'll never get the care in a rest home, no matter where he goes, that he gets from his wife. It takes her a few hours every day to just wait on him. So I have to call before I drop in at the house. But I had a real opportunity in the gospel, explaining the gospel to her, and then trying my best to explain the gospel to him. And I almost missed supper because I spent so much time there. But I didn't miss. My wife held it. But that's just the way it goes. So let's continue to remember these. Let's pray together. Our Father, it's so easy to forget someone who's laid aside, like Mr. Cook or Aunt Nettie, and the needs there, or these others that are on our hearts that were mentioned here to the saints. We ask you, our Father, for a tender heart, a heart that goes out in ministry to others. We not only pray for a tender heart, but we ask, O God, that you would graciously work through us, that we may have the words, the right words to say, and in the right way, that they'll be drawn by the great shepherd of the sheep to him who is altogether lovely. So we ask you to abundantly bless the ministry of your word today. May we learn something from our blessed Lord as to how he approached the sinful woman and brought her to himself. Meet with us, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last Lord's Day morning, we looked at three things, basically. And the main problem that we looked at was the problem of being bypassed by the Spirit of God. You have it, the outline on verse on page 13. We are going to work on page 14 today. Last week, we looked at, first of all, a warning that is alarming, to be bypassed by the Spirit of God. The disciples were so interested and so involved in buying bread that they never stirred the city, but that woman did when she returned to the city. Furthermore, you not only have a warning that is alarming, you have a wonder that is arresting. Our Lord could say to that woman, "Give me a drink." She said, "Well, the Jews don't have dealings with the Samaritans." But she could say to him, she could say that to him, but he could tell her of living water. He could say to her, "I'm willing to drink out of your cup." They may not have fellowship with you. They may not have any dealings with you. But I'm willing to drink out of your cup. And that is so important. Are we willing to really see and understand that God saves only one class of people? Sinners. God saves sinners. And then not only do you have a warning that is alarming and a wonder that is arresting, thank God there's a work that is abiding. When that woman came to Christ, when she entered the city, she made a stir. And she could say, "Come see a man that told me all things whatsoever I did. Is not this the Messiah?" And our Lord abode there 3 days. I tell you, beloved, that is an interesting way of looking at John 4. But today, notice the introduction on the top of page 14. Last time we witnessed the tragedy of the disciples. Failure to determine priorities. What is our first priority in life? And because they failed to determine priorities, they were bypassed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God didn't use them in Samaria. He used the woman. Now, however, we want to examine this passage from the viewpoint of the manner in which the Savior led this sinful woman from darkness and ignorance into the saving light of himself, his glorious gospel. We want to consider today the water of life. Our Lord said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, you'd ask him, and he'd give you living water." First of all, I want you to notice its importance. Our Lord speaks of the gift of God. If thou knewest. You see, the great problem that we face is people and their ignorance. This dear sister I told you about a few moments ago, she told me, I've read the Bible through. And yet, when I asked her to turn to the Gospel of John, she couldn't find it. She has to take the index and look it up in the index to see where it begins and which page number. I tell you, ignorance of the water of life. And I believed her when she said she read the Bible through. I really believe she did. Because that woman has been searching for years. She's been searching for years. I remember Peggy Hartsock, a good friend of Virginia Rudd's. Virginia was her close friend. Peggy came to the Tuesday morning Bible class just to get out of the house to have something to do. And there she met the Savior. I tell you, she couldn't tell you where the book of Romans was. You talk about ignorance. But out of that ignorance came a sweet soul that in the hour of her death, she was resting sweetly, peaceably, from the everlasting arms of a gracious God. I tell you, I ask the question, is it worth it? It is. It is to take time out. If thou knewest the gift of God. Now, notice, the living water is a gift from himself. He would give you that living water. Our Lord had simply asked for a drink. He said, give me a drink. How do we start conversations? In order that we can give the gospel. You know, it's this matter of being able to start a conversation in the gospel. How do we start it? Something simple. I was with Brother George Landis one day as we were on the battlefield of Gettysburg. And there was a water fountain there and people were drinking. And he just said, whosoever drinketh of that water shall thirst again. He had them right where he wanted them, able to tell them the gospel. But now notice A under 3 in parenthesis. Now with this woman's attention, he speaks of the greatest water and the greatest gift, the gift of God, the living water. Now notice B, verse 14 tells us that this water is living. It springs up and it's eternal. Usually we talk about this passage of the woman at the well. But really, this passage becomes the woman with the well. Because verse 14, notice that verse. It says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And I tell you, once you've tasted that from that water, notice a conclusion on the bottom of the page. I quote that great hymn, O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. And all of us who have been saved, we've tasted in some way or other of the streams of earth, and they never satisfy. They never can give peace. They never can give eternal satisfaction. But once we've tasted of the water of the well of life, the water of salvation, we have complete satisfaction. Our souls are satisfied. As Horatius Bonar wrote in that hymn, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and drink. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink. And live, I came to Jesus, and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Notice 4. the water the woman was occupied with will only cause her to return to the well for more. It is of the earth, therefore earthy. Isn't it amazing? You have to have a Super Bowl every year. Isn't it amazing? You have to have this, that, or something else continually in the earth. It's of the earth, earthy, and the earth will pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But notice, 5, but our Lord was speaking of a greater water and a greater well and an everlasting satisfaction. I like to hear Elizabeth Elliot, my favorite female theologian. I like to hear Elizabeth Elliot come on the radio and say, underneath are the everlasting arms. That, to me, is thrilling. I think she has one of the finest opening lines of anyone on the radio. Yes. Well, notice our ignorance, verses 11 and 12. The woman says to the Lord, she looks at him, and I believe this is what really blesses her soul. Verses 11 and 12. Our Lord had said to her, give me a drink. She looked at the Lord, and she had something to say to him. Verse 11. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. The only way that you can have a drink, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. You must be willing to drink out of my cup. She came to that conclusion. Here is one who is altogether different. He's different from everybody else. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But here's one who's willing to drink out of my cup. Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? You see, wasn't it wonderful he didn't have a cup in his hand? And she really believed that he had living water. From whence then hast thou that living water? And then she said in the next verse, but whosoever drinketh, the next verse, verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? You see, our Lord was sitting on the well. Was Jacob's God. He's the mighty God of Jacob, the God of the changed name. He's Jacob's God. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. Notice A, her mind was centered on wells, on buckets, on material things. And when our mind is settled on material things, we're going to be in trouble. B, therefore, she could not discern who it was that addressed her, nor what he offered her. This, how true this was of the church at Laodicea. Revelation 3. The church at Laodicea said, we're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. You see, they were occupied with what? Earthly things. Our Lord's estimate of the church at Laodicea was, but thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How foolish they were in the church at Laodicea. But notice too, do we see ourselves in this woman? This woman is no different than the people that you're going to meet tomorrow. She's no different than they are. The people you meet day by day are occupied with earthly things. And what we have to do is get to them with a word that gets their attention on heavenly things. Notice 3 in parentheses. The well is deep. Where is the living water? In other words, A, how can I have eternal life? She's asking the right question. How can I have that living water that you're talking about? How can I have that? Well, I can tell you how you can't have it. You can't have it by keeping the law. And multitudes of people think they can. For the scripture says in Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But B, you can have it by cultivating the best nature that nature can produce. You can be the best specimen that nature, human nature, can produce. But Romans 7:18, the apostle who was head and shoulders above everybody in his generation, he said, in me, Romans 7:18, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The carnal mind, Romans 8:7, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. How do you get that living water? Well, notice C. Here's how you don't get it. By living up to the light we have and doing the best we know how. No, you don't get it that way. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I tell you, my job the other afternoon with this lady I told you about was to teach her Romans 4:5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see, God only justifies one class of people. He justifies the ungodly. He doesn't tell the ungodly to make themselves godly so he can justify them. No, he justifies us just as we are, ungodly. As the hymn writer put it, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. But notice, see, our Lord said it is a gift. If thou knewest the gift. Sometimes we have to illustrate that. I'll never forget when there was a lady in the hospital asked me to go across the hall to talk to a man who was dying. He was a black man. He was longer than the bed. A nice-looking fellow. He looked like a man who could be a basketball player. He was built like Michael Jordan, really. Handsome fellow. And I told him, there's another man who was there with him, a black man. And when he left, the black man left with tears. And he left some money for him. And he said to him, look, I don't need that money. You take it. You use that in your family. No, the man said, no, I want you to have it. And the tears were in his eyes when he left the room. I just waited there till I had an opportunity to talk with him. So I walked up to him and I introduced myself. And I talked about the gift of God, which is eternal life. I talked about the salvation of God, which is a gift. And that you can't earn it. If it's a gift, it's unmerited. You can't merit it. I said, hey, I see you got some money there. Oh, I said, that's nice. You got some money. He said, yeah. He said, there's a man here just a moment ago. He left it for me. Oh, I said, my, that was kind of him, wasn't it? And I said, did he owe it to you? Oh, no, he said. I didn't even want him to leave it. You mean it's a gift? He said, yes. I said, you mean you didn't earn it? You didn't work for it now? He said, that's right, I didn't work for it. It's a gift. I said, you know, that's what the salvation of God is. It's a gift. You can't work for it. He freely gives it. I said, that money there, you know, there are a few things you can do with it. Number one, you could grab it and throw it back at him and say, I don't want it. And you know, that's what a lot of people do to the Savior. to the gift of God, they say, I don't want it. They refuse the gift. I said, on the other hand, you could put a look at it there. You could memorize a serial number. You could know whose picture is on it. You could, there are a lot of things, and you could just let it lie there. And that's what a lot of people do with the Savior. They know a lot about him, but they don't receive him. The third thing you can do with that gift is take it and make it your own. And that's what we have to do with a Savior. And the Word of God says, to as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If thou knewest the gift of God, you know, you meet people every day, who think that they have to work and make themselves good in order to be saved. But they don't have to. I'm in a storytelling mood this morning. I remember Dr. Green's sister who came to my Tuesday morning Bible class. There's another woman in the class who asked a question one morning, and I just said to her, now look, I said, you get a lot of telephone calls. I knew she did. She lived on the phone. I knew this about her. I said, you get a lot of telephone calls. When you answer the phone, just say to them, excuse me, I'm taking a survey this week, and I'd just like your answer to a simple question. If you were to die today, upon what are you depending to get to heaven? I said, don't tell them anything. You just keep a note of their answer, and you report next Tuesday. Well, she didn't come next Tuesday. But I tell you, Dr. Green's sister did. And Dr. Green's sister taught about 30 ladies in a Sunday school class in one of our uptown churches. I won't say which one. And she said, I went around my Sunday school class Sunday morning. Everyone, I didn't say a word to any of them. I didn't tell them the answer. But she said, and then she started to cry. She said, I've been teaching that class for 3 years. And she said, out of 30 women, only 6 had the right answer. Now that's sad. Beloved, are we communicating? Our Lord communicated well. What I like about this passage in John chapter 4 is we have an evidence of how the Lord brings a soul from death to life. Now, notice, 4 in parenthesis, the woman said, the well is deep. Oh, the awful depth that the Savior suffered, the depths of his suffering that he had to endure before the life-giving water could be furnished to sinners. He had to die. He had to know what it was to be made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, then she asked the question, art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well? Greater? Oh, my. He had given the water of life to Abel, to Enoch, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and all the Old Testament saints. Art thou greater? Oh, beloved, she was speaking to Jacob's God. Did she realize who it was? Our Lord said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you'd ask him. And when we say, our Father, as we bow in prayer, do we realize who it is to whom we're speaking? He is the God of our and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the one who spake and it was done, who commanded and it stood fast. By the way, B under 5 in parenthesis is so important. There's a word underlined. God always had only one way of salvation. Always. Under every age, whether it was law or promise, it was by grace through faith plus nothing. Always one way only. And by grace through faith. Always a gift. Always a gift. As was seen in the sacrifice of Abel. And the opposite was seen in the rejection of Cain. But now notice 6. The graciousness of our Lord, he was not to be put off. He was going to reveal himself to this sinful soul. He says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The well may be deep, but there is a much deeper need, and that is the need of the soul. Now, what does our Lord do? Our Lord, notice, he now gives instructions. The instructions to the woman by the Savior were simple yet direct. He said, go call your husband. Here we have the omniscience of God. There isn't a thing about us that God doesn't know. We try to hide things from people. We try to hide things from people. I'll never forget working in the home of a Mrs. Moyer years ago at 3rd and High Streets in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. I'll never forget that. I had to go to a room and rap on the door. I had witnessed to this woman time and again. I had to ask her something about the blueprints. And when I did, she opened the door when she saw it was me. She said, oh, just wait a minute. She took her bottle of whiskey and ran with it and tried to hide it. You can't hide anything from the Lord. You can't hide anything from the Lord. The Lord knows all about us. Go call your husband. And the woman said to him, I don't have any. Well, the Lord said to her, you've had 5. You've had 5 of them, and the man you're living with isn't your husband. That teaches us something. That teaches us that God expects people to marry one another. The man you're living with is not your husband. Furthermore, our Lord says to this, speaks to this woman, and he recognized the fact that she had 5 of them. This is quite an interesting passage. Our Lord is reminding her of her sinfulness. He's speaking to the conscience. In other words, he said, go call your husband. And then come to me. Go is a word to the conscience. God does not save us in our sins. He saves us from our sins. We must ever remember that. When we get over to John chapter 8, we're going to deal with a woman taken in adultery. He said to that woman, go and sin no more. He forgave her. But he didn't forgive her to just continue living the way she was. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, we read in Matthew 1:21. The angel speaking to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is one of the most important things in life. How do we know we're saved? We know we're saved by a number of ways, but one of the ways is we don't want to sin. We don't want to live the way we once lived. God has saved us from our sins. And the same true to this with this woman. And notice there's a little note there. The 12-year-old boy who was under conviction of sin. And he realized, he said, I'm going to have to get rid of my rock records. I can't have that sort of thing in my presence if I'm really the Lord's. You see, this is important. I told you about speaking at the Virginia Youth Conference. I'm sure I did. A number of years ago, I flew up to Washington in order that I could meet with the Christians at Cherrydale and Arlington. And a friend of mine, I stayed in this boy's room. This was the son's bedroom that I slept in overnight. And when I was lying in bed, there was a whole rack of tapes. I bet there were 50 tapes or more in the rack. And that really bothered me. That really bothered me. Because not a one of them was a Christian tape. Not a one of them. So driving over to the youth rally the next morning, I said to the young fellow, I said, I looked over your tapes last night that you have on the wall. I said, let me ask you a question. You spend an awful lot of money on tapes. Those things cost around $5 a piece that he had. I said to him, may I ask you a question? Do you give any money to missions? And the young fellow said, that's none of your business. But I'll tell you, when the youth rally started, he was a song leader. He was a song leader. I must confess, he didn't impress me. He didn't impress me at all. We are what we eat, both physically and spiritually. Newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. And in my formula for the new birth, you remember, birth determines nature. Nature determines appetite. And appetite determines character. I'm going to have to get rid of my rock records, is what he said. Come. Oh, that's a word for the heart. Go call your husband. Come to me. Come to me in your true character, and you will receive the water of life, which is a continual well within every believer. Our Lord, when he said this to the woman, he taught her the truth. I want you to read with me now. Beginning at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Her mind was still on earthly water. Give me that living water that I won't have to carry a bucket anymore. You see? I don't want to come here to draw anymore. You give me that. Our Lord then tells her about how to get living water. You see, we have to be able to discern between the natural and the spiritual. And it was then that our Lord said in verse 16, go call thy husband and come hither. Go and come. The woman saith, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. You know, when you read that, you just wonder what was behind that life. Five husbands. You wonder what kind of an upbringing she had, what kind of turmoil she experienced with five various men who were her husband. And the one whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that you said truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she gets religious. Did you ever notice when you start to talk about the gift of God and eternal salvation, how people get religious? Oh, how they get religious. She said, I perceive that you're a prophet. Oh. And then she goes on and she said in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place men ought to worship. And here we have one of the greatest outlines on what worship is that you're going to find in the whole of the Bible. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And now the Lord is where he wants to be with a woman. He's at the point of revelation. The woman saith unto him, I know that the anointed one of God cometh, the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I'm the Messiah. I that speak unto thee, and he. She realized that he was. He knew everything about her. More than that, he is the one who could talk about living water. He's the one who can speak of the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you'd ask him. She knew all these things. And with that, she leaves the water pot. She leaves the water pot and she goes to the city. And she can say to others, come. The Messiah's come. Come meet a man who told me what all things whatsoever I did. Is not this the Messiah? Are you comfortable with someone who knows everything about you? Do you know that after we're in heaven for 10 million years, there won't be one skeleton to come tumbling out of the closet that will ever embarrass God or me? All of us have skeletons hanging in the closet. But not a one will come tumbling out that will embarrass God or me. Because when God saved me, he knew all about me. And he still loved me. To me, that's a mystery of the love of God. He knew all about me. And he still loved me. Come see a man. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, our time's gone. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can speak of him who is altogether lovely. We can rejoice in him who is the fairest of 10,000. And we can confess, he is my Lord and my Savior. Make us conscious, our Father, of the needs about us. Help us, our God, to explain the gift of God and to not be sidetracked, as our Lord was, by statements or by religion or anything else. Help us, O God, to be faithful to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God for Jesus' sake. Amen.